All right. As you may have guessed, the salad bar is open again. Continuing the salad series, I call it the salad series because I'm dealing with the "Let Us" passages in Hebrews. And now we are jumping up to chapter 10 in the book of Hebrews. And there's no master club, and we did our prayer, so you can turn that clock off, right? Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I want you to consider this, that there is a difference between seeing someone and getting near them, like we sang about in the song just now. See, I can go up to somebody like maybe Brother Jeff and say, "Hey, Jeff, guess what? I saw the president today." Hey, yeah, like that. Mm-hmm. No, really. I was down on Hamilton Street in Allentown, and his motorcade came driving by. And I was there at the stoplight, and they had everybody stopped, and it drove right past. And I saw the limousine, and the president was in there. I saw the president today. I also thought of maybe like seeing the Pope. I travel to Italy, and I go to Vatican City, and that day the Pope happens to make a speech, and he's on his balcony, and of course, it's crowded like crazy. I'm a quarter of a mile away. There's the Pope on the balcony, and maybe they've got the Jumbotron going where I'm at, and I can see him clear, and I saw the Pope today. Not quite. But I did see him, but not quite. Then there's a difference when I say, "You know, Brother Graham, I saw the president today." Graham says, "Oh, yeah?" I said, "Yeah." So I got a text on my phone from the chief of staff. It said, "The president wants to see you at 1 o'clock. So I get down there and I go to the White House. I say, "Yeah, the president wants to see me." Yep, we're expecting you. Come on in. Wait over here." And they take me to the waiting room. And, okay, maybe I wait for half an hour. And I get there a little early, so I have 15 minutes early. Wait an extra 15. And this is the president, of course. But I wait, and then sure enough, a nice young lady comes, "Mr. Fetterman, the president will see you now," ushers me right into that Oval Office. And there's the president sitting on a sofa, and the president says, "Mr. Fetterman, come in, sit down here on the couch next to me." And I sit down with the president, and we talk for an hour. He asks me questions, I ask him questions. He tells me some things, I tell him some things. And then I leave. That's a whole lot different, isn't it? Why is that? Because I got near him. It wasn't arm's length. It wasn't on a Jumbotron. It wasn't just being in the same building or something like that. I got near him. I want to talk to you today about drawing near, because that's what our passage deals with. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 19. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to people with a Jewish background. And at this time, the temple was still standing, so they would have been familiar with the Jewish system. They had gotten saved at some point in their life, but they had been Jews. And verse 20 talks about a new way, but these Jews would have been familiar with the old way. And with the old way, the fact is that sin prevents anyone and everyone from drawing near to God. With sin, you are unable to draw near to God. Yet God in his love chose to make a way. But I think we need to consider the old way before we can consider the new way. Because that's kind of what my illustration was about. You see, if we jump up to verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." He's talking about the Jewish system of sacrifices in the temple and the law. You see what those Jewish people came unto, and that's what our word draw near, it's the same thing. Draw near, come unto. They were only able to come unto the sacrifices, to the temple. So let's think about that Jewish system. God chose for himself a people out of all the nations. He chose Abraham and then his descendants. Out of all the people in the world he could have chose, he chose this one to make a nation. And all the other nations thereby were excluded. You could say kept at arm's length. God had to choose somebody to work his plan for saving mankind in his sin. His people were still sinners, but they were chosen. They were nearer than everybody else. Then God commanded those people to create a place within their borders. First, they were instructed to build a tabernacle, and this is a place where they could hear from him, worship him, and allow him to deal with their sin through these sacrifices. That's what the law is talking about, that our passage deals with there, verse 1 of chapter 10. And then later, with God's approval and instructions, they built the temple, and that was put in Jerusalem. So the people of Israel had a nation that God had prescribed for them, laid out the boundaries for them, but there was still one place in that entire section of land where God says, "This is where I'm at. If you want to come and worship, you come here. You come to this city and you come to this temple." So even all the rest of this promised land was kind of kept at arm's length. In terms of drawing near to God, you had to go to this place. And not only was it just this place was commanded to be kept especially holy, ceremonially clean for dealing with the sacrifices and worship of God. And not just the place, but every item in it. Within this temple is where those sacrifices were to be done on behalf of God's people. And inside of this holy place, this temple, was what they called the Holy of Holies. It was an even holier place. So in this whole city, it's narrowed down to a temple. And inside the temple wall, there was courtyards, and then there was the main temple. And inside of that, there was a partition with the holiest of holies. And separating that Holy of Holies was, you're all familiar with, the veil. And so everybody was kept outside. And this holy, very holy place was separated from all this land that God had promised them. And every year the blood of an animal sacrifice was taken into this very holy place and sprinkled on that mercy seat, the covering that was upon the Ark of God. The place where God would meet with them, there at the mercy seat of the Ark. And because everyone in the nation were sinners, God chose priests. So even most of God's own people were kept at arm's length. God said there needs to be some people that are set aside as priests. The people would desecrate that holy place if they came in. So he chose out of that nation the Levites. And those were his servants, the priests that were in the tabernacle and then the temple. And these people were supposed to be especially holy in the way that they lived and take care of the sacrifices. And the priest took care of all the procedures of worship because the people were unclean. There are lots of sacrifices God commanded, but the priests took care of those. And if someone needed to sacrifice for some sin that they had done or just wanted to worship the Lord, they brought their offering to that place and they handed it to the priest to go through the whole process for them. They couldn't approach the brass altar where they would burn the sacrifice. They couldn't approach that. Only the priests could. So they were kept at arm's length, even when they had a sacrifice to bring. As an average Jew, you couldn't approach the altar for burning the sacrifice or that main sanctuary, and especially not that holy place. And if that's not enough, out of all these priests, God said, there's going to be one man who is the high priest. And he comes into that very holy place and sprinkles the blood, and he only does that one time a year. So out of even all the priests, some of the priests were kept at arm's length. They couldn't draw all the way near to God. And then because of his holiness, the temple and the priests had to go through an elaborate ritual to clean themselves before they became a priest, and continually when they did their duties. There were special clothes that they had to put on. There was a special offering made, and that blood was sprinkled upon them personally when they were made priests. There was a special oil that was poured on them, anointed in them. And it was a special oil that wasn't supposed to be used for anything or made by anybody else. And they had to put that on them when they were made priests. They weren't allowed to touch certain things, go certain places, do certain things, eat certain things, had to marry certain people. And if one of the relatives passed away while they were performing the duties, too bad. You had to stay because you couldn't make yourself unclean by going to the funeral for your dead loved one. It was kind of a mix of being in the military on active duty and having triple top secret CIA clearance at the same time. So can you imagine having to go through all of that as a priest or the high priest? And all this was to draw to their attention how serious their sin was. You can't draw near to God because of your sin. Even that high priest, before he went in to sprinkle that mercy seat, had to offer a sacrificial offering to cover his sin so that he didn't die when he went in there. God would strike him dead. This is the background of these Jews that the writer is speaking to. This is the way those Jewish people would draw near. Sounds a whole lot like watching the president go by in the motorcade, doesn't it? That's not very near at all. And I mention all this, we need this context because it's vitally important to the book of Hebrews and this message. Without knowing this stuff, without a review, without bringing this stuff into your mind, it loses some of its impact. So let's put it in today's terms. Okay? Let's say I am digging in my yard, putting in a new flower bed, and put the shovel in, clonk. What's that? Well, there's a big box in there. I pull the box out, and it's full of silver coins. 100 pounds of silver. Whoa! And naturally, being a good Christian, I want to offer some of this to God. I'm going to tithe some of this, at least probably give it some more. Well, with this way of the Jewish system, here's what I would have to do. I would have to take however much of that gold, let's say I scoop up two big handfuls, I'm going to give this to the Lord. Well, guess what? I've got to take these two big handfuls of gold, and I've got to go to Washington, D.C. I've got to fight the traffic. I've got to make my way into town. I have to go to this special church or cathedral, whatever you want to call it. It's right smack in the middle of town. So I've got to fight all that traffic. I've got to drive, what is it, to Washington, D.C.? 4 hours? 5 hours? I've got to drive that far to get there to offer this offering because I want to worship the Lord. And then I get there, and I've got this, I hope I wouldn't keep it in my hands the whole time. I couldn't really drive. So I've got this sack of money, and everybody can tell it's money, but guess what? I've got to wait in a real long line because everybody else that wants to sacrifice too has to come to the same place. So I get there, I'm waiting in line. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. And I'm waiting. Finally, my turn comes. I get to the doors of that cathedral, some nice plate glass doors. And I come up and I stop because the doors are shut. And this official comes to the door, nice official looking clothes. Says, "Can I help you?" I said, "Yeah, I'm here to make this offering to the Lord." He says, "Okay." And so he's dealing with me there on the other side of the door. You know, I don't think anything of it because that's the way everybody else in front of me in line got dealt with too. So I'm not really offended. So he says, "What do you got?" "I got this money." He says, "Okay." And he takes my money and he speaks some sort of rote blessing. We have one actually recorded in our Bible. It was pronounced by Eli when he was dealing with Hannah. "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And he retreats inside, and since it's glass, I can kind of see where he's going. And yeah, he goes back, and he puts the money maybe on a very official and ceremonial table and leaves it there. Or maybe I do see him stick it in the safe. But then that's it, and I go home. That's how I would draw near to God in that old system. If I had a sacrifice to offer in this day and age, it would be something like that. I don't have any indication that from God that the offering was accepted or pleasing. I never saw the high priest himself. I didn't really get to do anything. And that was your practice as a Jew. This was how you drew near to God. And in the Jewish system as a Gentile, let's take it back to the Jewish times. If you and I, as Gentiles, wanted to worship the Lord, it was even harder. They didn't want you in town. They didn't want you coming around. They would put you through the ringer before you even got to go through the process of approaching the high priest and bringing your offering and those sorts of things. That was the old way. But in our passage, it says, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." Now I want to talk to you about the new way. Now bear with me. I'm laying out this old way and I'm laying out the new way because it's vital for you to appreciate what it means to draw near to God. The new way is through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the old way, and it says that he established a new way. And you know why that's a new way and why that's a different way? Because he dealt with the sin. All that elaborate ceremony and that other stuff did nothing to erase the sin. It just kind of glossed it over. Like you patch a hole in the wall and paint over it. He is a literal embodiment and fulfillment of all these things that we see in the old way. First, it mentions here in verse 19 that we can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This new way involves his blood. And his blood is different than the other blood that was brought with all those sacrifices. And Hebrews explains this for us. This is what's so cool about this book. It all just ties together and it all goes together so perfectly and explains it all. I could probably preach this entire sermon. I do have a couple other references, but I could preach this entire sermon never leaving the book of Hebrews. It's amazing. It talks about his blood in chapter 10, verse 4. What was the problem with those old sacrifices? I mean, they did them for centuries. So what was the problem? "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." It couldn't do it. So all this holding at arm's length, all this jumping through the hoops, and it still didn't take care of it. It still didn't do it. Turn back a chapter to chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 12. there it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He went in, not with animal blood, like that high priest did, time after time after time, year after year after year. He went in with his blood, and he obtained eternal redemption for us. It's his blood. Skip ahead to verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And it goes on and says, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's that new way. It says it right there, that New Testament, that new way. It's because of Christ's blood. Brand new, after all those years of doing these sacrifices and offering this animal blood, here is the one who offered the real blood, the blood that works. Back in chapter 10, in our passage, it says, it's a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us. His way is a consecrated way. Consecrated, well, it's just like everything else in the temple was consecrated. It was set apart. I could say, okay, this is my preaching Bible, so I'm going to set it on the shelf and not touch it until I come up here to preach. That way it stays in good condition, and that's where I'm not beating it up and I don't have it all scribbled with notes and highlighters and stuff. I'm trying to keep it clean so I can preach well, so I set it aside. All the stuff in the temple was set aside. You didn't go using those utensils to eat your dinner with as a common Jew. Christ's way is consecrated. It's set apart. It's different from every other way. And it's a new way. It's a consecrated way. It's the right way in God's eyes. Hebrews chapter 9 again. If you turn back there, starting in verse 23, it says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Talking about those old sacrifices. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. He didn't enter into that temple when he died on that cross, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice sacrifice of himself. It was him all along. This was the shadow of things to come. All the sacrifices were the picture of Christ. All this stuff was to show this is God's way, and God is going to send his Savior, and the Savior is going to do this for you. It was to remind them it wasn't supposed to take away stuff. These things couldn't bring them to God. Only this man can bring them to God. And Hebrews 7:19 says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, get this, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Amen. It repeats just what we see here in chapter 10. We draw nigh, not by the law, not by the rituals, not by the sacrifices, but by Jesus Christ. Right. And when Romans talks about predestination, it's saying this is the way that God has always intended for people to draw close to God. For you and I to draw close to God. This is the way and this is the only way. And if you're going to do it, you're going to have to do it this way. And we see also in chapter 10, his flesh. His blood, His consecration, and His flesh. He consecrated for us there in verse 20 through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. It's this sinful flesh that holds us captive. Our sin. And it's in our flesh, thanks to Adam. Jesus came and He took on our flesh. He put on our veil. That thing that separates you and separates me from God. He put on flesh just like us. And then He gave that flesh to take the flesh out of the way. To get rid of it. We see Him at the Last Supper. Luke tells us, and He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And John, he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Including all those Jews who had faith in that Messiah and came in faith. They came to that altar, but they had to come thinking about that Messiah and looking forward to that day. And Mark, you're familiar with this one. "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Jesus died. He cast off that flesh. He dealt with that veil. And the veil that was still in that temple, from the top to the bottom, taken out of the way by Christ's death on the cross. And we can turn to Hebrews again. And actually here in our passage in chapter 10 and verse 10. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's done. And lastly, we see His blood, we see His consecration, we see His body, we see His priesthood. He is our high priest, according to verse 21. "And having an high priest over the house of God." This way still involves a high priest, but Jesus is that high priest. In chapter 7, it tells us, "For He testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath was He made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by Him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly are many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." That's why it's a new and a living way. Because He's still living. He rose from that grave and He is in heaven. He is the way, His flesh, His priesthood. He is the high priest, and if you're saved, He is your high priest. And instead, I talked about that high priest and the things that the priest could and couldn't do. And while the priest was acting in his duties and the high priest was acting in his duties, he wasn't allowed to touch anybody else. He wasn't allowed to touch anything unclean. You couldn't get close to him. You had to stay away, and He would come to where you are, and then He would go to where God is. You stayed there. He went to where God was and ministered. But Jesus Christ, the high priest, He doesn't hold you away. He takes you by the hand. Oh, you want to meet God? You want to get to know God? Come with me. And he ushers you into the very presence of God and says, God, here's Tommy Anger. He wants to talk to you. That's Jesus Christ, our high priest. He doesn't say, you stay over there, God's over here, and you don't come. No, I'm going to bring you close to God. That is the new way. So you see the difference between the new way and the old way. That difference is Jesus Christ. And now you and I have the opportunity to draw near whenever we want. And our passage tells us in verse 19, we draw nigh unto God. Let me get my spot here. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, enter into the holiest. That innermost place where only one man in the whole world could go one time a year. You and I are welcome in that place now. Whenever we want, when we come by Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this question. Do you want to draw near? Before, you'd have to jump through all sorts of hoops. And you can kind of understand why the Jews got to the place where they said, I want to sacrifice to the Lord, but all the way over there, I've been there 3 times already this year because that's what God commanded. You know what? I think I'm just going to burn my incense on this high place because it's nearby. I think we can kind of understand that a little bit, can't we? They got weary with that old way, but we have a new way. Those old requirements kept anyone from drawing near. Our passage says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Now you notice in this verse, there's still a couple requirements, aren't there? There are still just a couple requirements. First one is salvation. And that's what he's talking about here. In full assurance of faith, with a true heart. A true heart, not real, not faked, not, oh, I've heard about Jesus Christ. Yeah, I think he lived. I think he was a good teacher. No, fully convinced that he is the Son of God and that he took your sin away so that you can come. That's what it's talking about with boldness. I'm sure that Jesus has taken my sin. And so I can come. I'm saved. He is my high priest. I am fully convinced and my full confidence is in him. My heart is true. And sprinkled from an evil conscience. There at the beginning of the chapter talked about those things which couldn't take away sins. For then, and verse 2 of chapter 10, for then will they not have cease to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. It says right there, those things didn't deal with the sin. Animals' blood couldn't do it. Jesus' blood does. So we have to have Jesus' blood on our account. He has to be the one who has shed his blood for you and me. We need to trust him. Just like with meeting the president, somebody who's a blood relative of President Trump would most likely be able to walk right in and sit down on that sofa with him. Why? Because they're family. You need to be adopted into the family of Christ if you want to draw near to God. And if that's the case, if Jesus' blood is applied on your heart and on your conscience, then you can draw near. And then it talks about confession of sin when it speaks about our bodies washed with pure water. The water is the Word. Coming to God's Word and saying, oh yeah, I've got this in my life. And we need to confess that. It's not like other churches, other religions, where you go and you confess things to a priest. No, you confess it to your high priest, Jesus Christ. You don't need a man to go in between anymore. You can take that right to Christ and let him cleanse you of that sin. Ask him for his forgiveness. Get cleaned up. Jesus gave a picture of this, didn't he, when he washed his apostles' feet. Now, that was primarily showing them that they need to serve each other. But Peter said, no, not just my feet, but my head and my hands. You know, give me a good scrub down. What did Jesus say to him? He said, no, I don't have to wash the entire... You've been washed already. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. Peter was saved. He just needed some of that dirt cleaned up that you get walking through this world and in this sinful flesh. A little bit of confession. A little bit of coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm sorry, but yeah, I picked up some stuff that needs to be dealt with. Having our bodies washed with pure water. If I ask you that question, do you want to draw near to God? Why don't people want to draw near God? Why might not you want to draw near God? Many people don't want to draw near to God because they don't want God to examine them. Oh, I'm not going to come near to God. He's going to see these things. He knows. Yeah, he does. And he does see. They don't want to go near him because they know what he'll say or what he'll ask of them. Isn't that sometimes what keeps us out of God's word? When there's something that we want to do and we're praying about it, but we really kind of have our thoughts set on something. Well, I'm not going to read my Bible because I actually kind of know what God's going to say about what I want to do. So I'm just going to leave that Bible sit for a couple days until the decision's passed. People would rather just keep running up the tab with their sin and then settle the bill by writing a check at the end of the year, like the Jews did, that Day of Atonement. It's like cutting a check to the Lord to cover those things over for that whole year. And that's the way a lot of Christians treat communion, especially when they have it once a week. That's what they're doing. I'll keep running up the tab through the rest of the week and then I'll pay my bill on Sunday. They don't want to really draw near to God. They'd rather keep it a separate transaction from the rest of their life. Or they want to earn it and get attention of their fellow men. Hey, look at how good I'm doing. I want to do these things because it shows everybody how religious I am, how spiritual I am. Those things don't get you close to God. God went to such a great length to provide a way for every person, Jew and Gentile, to draw near to him. He sent his Son for you to open up a new and a living way, to make a special path for you. Almost like at the airport, those security lines. You've got a pre-screened line. You can think of it as to get to God through Jesus Christ. The way to get to God is there, but you have to want it more than you getting credit for it or for those sins in your life. See, current unconfessed sin will keep you from drawing near. Guilt keeps you away. Rebellion keeps you away. Pride keeps you away. And you wind up staying away from the one person who can actually help you. God. He says, I opened up this way. Come, let us draw near. A true Christian wants to draw near to God. You know why? Because there's a Holy Spirit in you. And that Holy Spirit is God also. And that Holy Spirit, that is God, says, I want to spend some time with God the Father. And it's drawing you. If you're saved, you feel that. I know you do because I feel it. Say, I just need to get with God. I need to draw near. You find that you need it. Sometimes you need help when you need comfort, when you need some peace. Everything's flying apart around me. I've just got to get close to God. I need to draw near. I need to do it right now. And when you stay away for a while, those things start to ebb a little bit, don't they? Less peace, less help, less comfort, until you come to your senses again and draw near to Him again. You find that you need it, you want it. And maybe you haven't done one of these for a while, and these are part of that drawing near. Confess your sin. Let the Word of God wash you. And draw near to God. Think about what Christ did for you. That's the picture that I tried to paint for you tonight. This new way. This way that's just sitting there. This open invitation for you to draw near to the Creator of all things. The one who loves you more than anyone else in this world can. Says, draw near. Here's the way. I've opened it wide. Think about that way. Rejoice in it. Pray. Spend some time in prayer. Take advantage of that way and draw near. One of the ways we draw near is praying to Him. I don't have to go to the priest at the temple and say, here's my prayer. Can you communicate it to God this week? No, I can take it right there myself. Worship Him. I can worship the Lord. I can bring my sacrifices to Him and read God's Word. I can hear from God. Those people had to rely on prophets, or they had to come and ask the priest, what does God say about this or that? I can find out for myself what God says about this or that. And if I don't understand it, the Holy Spirit's going to help me. Everybody, we can draw near. All this stuff is right there. And you don't have to, you only have to jump through that hoop of trusting Christ, confessing your sin to Him. And you can come into the very presence of God and spend time with Him, to pour your heart out to Him, to ask Him, what in the world do I do in this situation that has me so stressed? You know, it seems like the world is just going to pieces. You know, I'm okay, but I look and I get scared. God, can you comfort me? Yes, draw near. That's why you're here tonight, is to draw near. We already spent some time tonight drawing near in prayer. But maybe there are some things in your life that have kept you from drawing near. Guess what? It's not on God's part anymore. It's not any rituals that you didn't perform, or you didn't, not because you didn't give enough money, or you didn't talk to the right person. No. It's because you're not taking advantage of the new and living way of Jesus Christ and coming near. Let us draw near. Hopefully, I've encouraged you to draw near. And like that song that we sang says, nearer. Maybe you've been doing pretty good, but we can always get nearer. Yeah. We can always get closer. We can always get more comfort, more surety, more help. He says, come. Just take hold of my Son Jesus and come, and I'll help you. Get near. Come close to me. I want to help you. He wants to help you. Get nearer to Him today. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time just plain old worshiping. Make sure you get to the house of the Lord. Because He invites you. There's nothing in your way except yourself. Set yourself aside. Lay hold of Christ. Let us, all of us, as a church and individually, draw near to the Lord.